Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 John? 1 John chapter 3. This evening we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. It's hard to sometimes figure out exactly what you want to deal with because it's all tied so closely together, but I think this will focus on our topic of adoption and give to us, I think, the main applications that John would have us to consider from the fact that we are God's children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless this part to our hearing this evening. Now, last week, we saw from the shorter catechism, and I put that question and answer on the back of your bulletin again, the blessings that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ partake of in this life. And the shorter catechism actually summarized it by three blessings, I think three from which everything else flows, everything else comes. And those three blessings are justification, adoption, and sanctification. Now remember that last week we were looking at justification, and really that forms the foundation. Actually, the work of Christ forms the foundation, but once it's applied to us, it forms the foundation for these other blessings. Now, what we saw about justification was that it happens only once. It's a one-time act of God. You don't have to be justified and then re-justified. If you're justified once through faith in Christ, if your sins are taken away and you have His righteousness, you will have it forever. And that's great news. It means that we can have an assurance that we're the Lord's if we've trusted in Christ and that nothing's going to separate us from Him. We saw that it was the result of God's free grace. That means it's a gift that He gives to us freely. We don't earn it. We don't have to work for it. It's something that Christ has earned and something that God offers to us freely that we just simply receive by faith. Easier said than done, as we saw this morning. Even faith is something God gives to us that we might receive it. So from first to last, it is all of God's grace. We saw that when we are united with Christ, our sins are forgiven, His righteousness is given to us, and we are accepted by God. That is very important, obviously, because that, to put it in a maybe a somewhat crass way, is our ticket to heaven and our ticket out of hell. The sins are taken away. We're not then going to be condemned for anything that we've done. We have Christ's righteousness. God will accept us. Now, we also saw in that passage that that justification should make a difference in the way that we live, in the way that we think. We saw that it made a difference in Paul's life. What it caused him to do was to forget the things that were behind him, to cast aside all of his good works, everything that he did as a Pharisee, everything he did in his own desire to be good in God's eyes. He said, "I count all of that but filth." Actually, he uses a little stronger word. He calls it dung. In God's eyes, that's what our good works are. Actually, they're less valuable than that. At least there's some purpose for those kinds of things, but not for our filthy rags of our righteousness. Put those things all behind. With regard to the present, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Receive from Him all that you need, your righteousness, your acceptance from God. Don't look to your works. Look to Jesus Christ. But look to Him not just for acceptance with God. Look also to Him, he said, for His power, resurrection power, to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. Look to Him that you may know Him, that you may know Him in His sufferings, that you may be conformed to His death, which means be transformed into His image. Die to sin, live to righteousness, and as you are being transformed, be prepared to enter into the sufferings that you know you're going to experience from the world. Because the world, as we'll see again this evening, does not love Christ and will not love you, which means to know Him and to know Him intimately is also to suffer with Him. And then he said, with regard to the future, press forward. God has called you for a specific purpose, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to serve Him and honor Him in His kingdom. Christ has called us all for a particular purpose. Paul prayed that that purpose might be fulfilled in him as he continued to press forward toward Christ. And that's what we should be doing. That's what justification should cause us to do. It should so fill us with thankfulness that it would press us continually forward to serve the Lord even more and more and draw near to Him. Now this evening what we're going to look at is the second blessing in this list of three, that of adoption. And adoption is not something that we're really unfamiliar with. It's a part of our culture. We understand something about it. Adoption is where there's a family, and then there's, let's say, a child outside of that family. And that child, through a legal process, is brought into the family and actually becomes a part of it. That child that was once outside the family and perhaps an orphan, perhaps unloved by parents, is received in love by those parents, and the parents then embrace that child as one of their own. At least ideally that would be the case. But not more importantly, but at least equally importantly, when that child becomes a legal part of that family, that child also becomes an heir of the parents. At least that's the way that it should work. So that the child now is in union with that family in a bond of love, and having a legal right to that family's possessions. Now, in a very similar way, that is what happens when God adopts us into His family. Remember, we come into this world not as the children of God, at least most people don't, but rather as the children of the devil. We're conceived and born in sin. We're in the kingdom of darkness. We're outside of God's family. But through Jesus Christ, that relationship changes. It changes because of our justification. It goes even beyond justification, and we're brought into the family of God so that we are loved by God as His children. And we are made heirs of the kingdom of God, everything that Jesus Christ has earned for us. What I want you to see, of course, is that this blessing of adoption goes beyond justification. It's based on justification. But it's more than that. It's God bringing us into a closer relationship with Himself than even that of justification would do by itself. Now, first, what I'd like to do is to consider the shorter catechism definition of adoption. You can find it on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along, where it asks the question, what is adoption? And it answers the question, adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. That number, of course, being the number of the sons of God. We are counted as His children. Now, I want you to notice that like justification, adoption is something that happens only once. And that's because it only needs to happen once. Once God adopts somebody into His family and makes them a child, that person is never kicked out of the family. That person never ceases to be a part of that family, but will remain in that family forever. So it is an act of God's grace, a one-time act. Secondly, like justification, it is an act of God's free grace, which means we don't earn it, but it's something that comes from, or I should say is added to, our justification in God, in Christ. God gives it to us freely. We didn't earn it, but we give it, or we're given it freely in the Lord Jesus Christ, along with all the other blessings that God gives to us. Through this blessing, we are received into the number of the sons of God, which means that we enter into the household of God and become a part of His family, Again, I would point you to that passage we looked at for our meditation this evening in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him, he gives to us the right to become God's children. John actually tells us, and such we are, through this adoptive process. And I want you to notice what we saw this morning in this passage in John 1, 10 through 13. It says that these who believe in his name were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is something that goes beyond our abilities. It's not something that we inherit from our parents. It's not something we decided to do, or that anyone else decided to do, but something God did. He gave us the power to believe, and in doing so, gave us the right to become the children of God. And then lastly, the definition says, as children, we have a right to all the privileges of sons and daughters. Now, this is something we saw in Paul's letter to the Romans, that we become the heirs of God. Paul writes in Romans 8, 16 through 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him. Now, these privileges of sons and daughters, I mean, what are these privileges? Well, one of the privileges, of course, is the fact that we're in this relationship with God, that he is our Father, that he cares about us, that he loves us, that we can come to him and we can ask him for things, that he's going to be with us to help us throughout life. Being heirs of the kingdom, though, is something we have yet to look forward to. And those blessings are things that we really can't even fully imagine. It hasn't really fully entered into our hearts or minds what God has prepared. We do know that Jesus Christ earned the kingdom. We do know that we're going to participate in that kingdom. We know that we have a foretaste of that kingdom, that Holy Spirit within us giving to us a foretaste of glory. We do know that it is a world full of joy and peace and love, and that everything that we hate about this world won't be there. The things that are praiseworthy in this world, virtue, love, things that are really pure and from God will be there in full amount. It's going to be a wonderful place. And that is our privilege as sons and daughters of God, that we will be heirs of the kingdom with our Lord Jesus Christ. We will inherit the kingdom with him. Now, look in our passage in 1 John chapter 3. Now that we understand, I think, adoption a little bit more, I want you to see how John applies it here. First of all, John says that this adoption is one of the greatest blessings that God gives and one of the greatest displays of his love toward us. Verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. This is a demonstration of how great God's love is. It's so great that in the Lord Jesus Christ, God would call us children. Now again, our understanding of how great this love is will have a lot to do with how we view ourselves apart from the grace of God which is in Christ Jesus. If we think that we're only this far short of perfection, we won't see how great that love is, will we? But if we understand the depths of our depravity and what we were like in the eyes of God, then the blessing becomes much greater. We need to remember what the Scriptures tell us, that we were conceived and born in sin. We didn't come into this world spanking new babies, as it were, innocent of any kinds of problems or sin I mean, that's often how we think about babies. Oh, how cute they are! You know, they're so cute. They're so innocent, and we think, you know, how sweet. You see those, you know, sort of romantic commercials where the mother's holding her baby and the baby's acting so sweet and everything's just nice. And I'm not saying there isn't any pleasure to be taken in children. I think we all love our children very much, but we come to realize very early on that they're not all just sweet smelling, are they? They begin to cry and fuss, and it's because they want certain things, they don't like certain things, and as they grow older and they're able to express themselves more, you understand there's a problem with their heart that maybe you didn't see on the surface when they first came into the world. We were conceived and born in sin, the Bible says. We came into the world not loving God, at least not in most instances, unless God had mercy upon us in the womb, but we came into the world hating God. We came into the world rebels against God. We came into the world sinning against God's law. We didn't even know what it was necessarily, but we were sinning against it anyway. We actually came into this world on the broad path to destruction. We didn't love God. We didn't want God. We were walking on our way to hell, basically. Now, obviously, if you were going to go out and adopt, let's say, a couple of children from an orphanage, you would not be looking for children who necessarily fit that description. You wouldn't be looking for the incorrigible ones, the ones that hate you, the ones that are doing all the wrong things, but generally we look for those things that attract us to children or to anyone else, in friends or whatever it may be. We see something in them that's virtuous. Maybe it's their appearance. Maybe it's the way they act. Their seeming innocence or whatever it may be. But people of this description would not be at the top of your list, especially if you happen to be God and the ones you're looking for to adopt happen to be sinful, fallen men and women and children. But you see, God shows His love toward us, that while we're in this state of sin, He loved us, He foreloved us, even before He created anything or anyone. And He had purposed to adopt that kind of person into His family. Now, of course, He doesn't leave them like that. He has to have a just basis for doing that, and that's what He gives us in Christ when He gives Christ to die for our sins and to remove the stain, and He gives us His righteousness, and He gives us His Spirit to change our hearts so that we will love Him. But God orchestrates all of these things in order that He might adopt us into His family, in order that He may take His enemies and make them even closer than friends, but His own children. And to love them as He loves His own Son. And the reason why He loves us the way He loves His Son is because we are in Christ, and to Him we appear just as righteous and as lovely as Christ does, because we have Christ. We have put on Christ. So that's the kind of love that God has given to us. Now again, this isn't to say that justification isn't important. Justification is what makes adoption possible. That work that God does is what allows Him to adopt us. But adoption goes beyond justification. If we were justified, we may have a right to heaven. But that doesn't make us, or doesn't give to us, a right to be a part of God's family. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. One doesn't necessarily follow from the other. We could perhaps be in heaven and not be children. I believe this is something that goes beyond justification. It's something where God draws us even closer to Him. And now we're in what we might consider to be the closest relationship that's possible. It's funny, you know, you think about what is the closest relationship? Is it husband and wife, or is it parent and child? Have you ever thought about that? Which is closer? You know, you think about how as the church, we're the bride of Christ, and you have this marriage analogy, Jesus is going to marry us, and that's a very close relationship. But look at the relationship the Father has with the Son. The Father, the Son, parent, child. Okay, the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Father is the Son's Father. The Son is the Son, is the Son of the Father. The relationship they have, which is the closest in the whole universe, is that of a parent to a child, as it were. A filial relationship. Which is closest? Well, it's hard to say. But it's certainly one of the top two. The Lord is drawing us into this relationship, and really in two different ways. We become His children, and we become the spouse of Christ, which means we enter into both of those relationships through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That, as John says, is something we should marvel at. See or behold or look at how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Children of God. And that's the thing that's most amazing here. That He would love us so much as to bring us into this relationship. Now, what I'd like to do in, as we sort of round this off is look at some of the applications that John gives to us that grow out of adoption, at least the applications that he makes here. He gives us three, and I'll make these, of course, our three applications for this evening. What are the results of this adoption? Well, we already know some of them, that we're God's children and we're heirs of the kingdom, and those are wonderful things, and I think they'll help us as we look especially at the first thing, the first outcome of adoption, where he tells us again in verse 1, "For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." For what reason? Because the fact that we are the children of God. Now, what does it mean that the world will not know us? I think what it means is that not that it doesn't know who we are. I mean, I think your unsaved neighbors know who you are. They know your name. They know where you live. They know something about you. But it has to do with the intimacy of relationship. The world will not know you because it did not know Him. Now, what did the world think about Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus said, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Know that it hated me first." What did the world do to Jesus Christ? The world crucified Him, rejected Him, hated Him, considered Him as worthless, worse than worthless, as worthy of death, and so crucified Him on the cross. The world did not know Him. The world did not love Him. Now, he says, "For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." And as His children, of course, being His children, we share His nature. We have His Spirit dwelling in us. We're becoming like Him. For this reason, the world will not know us, will not be intimate with us, will not love us, because it did not love Him. We are too different from the world in order for the world to love us. Remember, the Bible says, "They are darkness, but we are light. They love wickedness, but we love righteousness. They hate God, but we love God." We are so different. We're in two different kingdoms. We are motivated by two opposite principles. We're like oil and water. We don't mix. We're like fire and water. Same thing. They don't mix. Now, if we mix with the world, then we know there's something wrong, because the Bible says that shouldn't happen. As a matter of fact, it can happen if we're Christians, because we're just too different. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't have friends in the world. It can't mean that we can't have relationships. It doesn't mean we can't have relationships. We can. But they will only be able to be so close, only so intimate, not the closest kind of intimacy. I think we all have people that we know who are in the world that we have a rapport with and we have a friendship with. And we know that we can only go so far in that relationship, and we can't go any further, because those principles that motivate us keep driving a certain wedge and don't allow us to get any closer. And not that we especially would want to do that, except that we reach out to them and we try to bring the gospel to them and hope that their hearts will change so that we can be brought even nearer to them. But this also is why Paul warns against, and I think this is a very good place to put it, warns against marriage with unbelievers. And again, he brings out these same principles in showing why it should not be. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, especially with the number of our youth here this evening, you need to consider those of you who aren't married, who will be looking forward to marriage, that marriage to an unbeliever for the Christian is not an option. It's not a method of evangelism. It's not something you should ever consider for the following reasons. This is what Paul says. "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Notice the contrast, absolute contrast. "Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You see, the same thing is there. You can't mix with the world. If you do, there's something wrong. You should not want intimacy with the world, but with Christ. The Lord says, come out from among them with regard to their principles and what it is that's driving them. You're being motivated by the Spirit of God. You're different. And that difference is not going to allow you to mesh with someone who is an unbeliever. So John is telling us, first of all, that if we are God's children, the world will keep its distance from us, at least if we're living as children of light, and that we need to keep our distance also from them. Again, doesn't mean don't develop relationships, don't try to bring them to Christ, but it does mean intimacy with the world is impossible. Second, adoption means this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, when He comes, we shall be like Him. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. Now this reminds us what we've already seen in the book of Romans, that though we are God's children through faith in Christ, it doesn't really show on the outside, does it? At least with respect to our bodies. Our bodies haven't changed. They're still the same bodies we had before. We still have the same wrinkles and gray hair. We still have the same aches and pains. We still have the same physical problems that we had before we came to Christ. And that's because that part of it hasn't changed yet. Now, certain things have changed. Our thoughts have changed. Hopefully, our thoughts are becoming increasingly holy, righteous, more like God, pure, so forth. Our change of hearts has created a change in our actions. Hopefully, we don't do the same things that we did before we came to Christ, but we are doing things now the Lord wants us to do. Those changes reflect on the outside by the way that we look, our gestures, some of the things that maybe our body language or whatever, but certainly our actions that are visible. When the inside is cleaned, as Jesus said, the outside will become clean also. But He was only talking about our actions. He wasn't talking about what would happen to our bodies necessarily. Our bodies are still a part of the old creation in a certain sense. They're going to be raised and made new creatures before God does away with the old creation. But in a certain sense, they are still under the influence of sin. They are made new in principle, but the reality hasn't come yet, which is why death is still at work in each one of us. But as Paul reminded us in Romans chapter 8, we have a hope. And that hope is that when Jesus Christ appears, when He comes, that He is going to change our bodies and He is going to make us like Him. He is going to transform us. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that we are groaning within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as children, or adoption as sons. And the adoption he's referring to there is the resurrection or transformation of our bodies. Paul tells us that John says, when He appears, we shall be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. When we see Him coming, there will be a transformation that takes place. Paul speaks about the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 53, where he tells us whether we're dead or alive, the same thing is going to happen. He says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We're still perishable right now, but that's going to be changed. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now that's going to happen when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. He's going to transform us. And the Bible says when He does that, our adoption will be complete, and we will be with Him forever. As a matter of fact, that is to be our comfort when we lose those who are near and dear to us, realizing, as we do when we bury our loved ones, that we commit them to the ground in light of the resurrection, knowing that when that day comes, our loved one will also live again. It's not to say that their spirit is not with the Lord now, enjoying the presence of God, but their body will also live again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Does that comfort you this evening? I realize for those of you who are real young, I mean, you don't think about those things very often. But believe me, old age will catch up with you real quick. And you'll think about it quite a bit more. What happens to us in the future is important. We don't like losing loved ones. But Paul tells us here that if they've died in the Lord, we're not going to lose them altogether. We're going to see them again. And we ought to comfort one another with these words, with these thoughts, that is the case. And then, of course, when we're transformed, the Bible says that we are going to be transformed into Christ's image. Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21, For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Christ is going to come and He's going to raise us by His power and transform us into His image, His likeness, His glorious image. We're going to have glorified bodies like His. Remember, Christ goes before us and He does everything that's necessary in order to save us. And everything that He does in our place. And everything that happens to Him happens to us. And as Christ was raised from the dead and glorified, so we will be raised from the dead and we will be glorified together with Him. So John says, God has shown us this great love that we're His children and He's made us heirs of the kingdom. And he says that that adoption will have different effects. First of all, the world will not know us because it didn't know Him. The world will hate us. Secondly, he says that we will be changed when He comes. But lastly, he says this. If we have this hope, while we're waiting for Jesus to come again and change us into His image, that we're going to be doing something. And he tells us in verse 3, And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Even though our outward man is decaying, yet there is work going on in the inner man. It's being renewed day by day. Not only is that work going on by the Spirit, but that work of the Spirit is also going to cause us to want to clean out all that we can of the old man in order that we might become more and more like Jesus Christ. So there's nothing we can do about our bodies, or at least not too much. You can eat right, you can exercise, you can take vitamins, and that might slow the process down a little bit. Okay, but there's really not a whole lot you can do. You can take makeup on and try to cover the wrinkles or whatever it may be. Okay, but you're not going to have a lot of success in stopping the downward movement of your bodies to dust. Okay, but there is something that you can do with regard to your soul. That's the part that God's working on right now. And that is cleaning it up. That's something that should be going on in every Christian. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it will be going on in every Christian. Because of that, the Bible exhorts us to work along with God to clean out the old man, get rid of him, and put on the new man. This is what, actually we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, to put off the old self, which is corrupt, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of Christ. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. In other words, become as much like the Lord Jesus Christ as you can. Now, our adoption, remember, Paul tells us, is incomplete right at the present time. Our souls have been redeemed, and we are adopted, but yet there's an adoption of the body that's yet future. That will be accomplished when Jesus Christ returns. In the meantime, in light of this great love of God, in light of the privileges and blessings that He's bestowed upon us, we need to be doing something, and that is we need to be working to become like Jesus Christ. Now, when you stop and think about it, what less could we do than that? This is what God calls us to do. This is what He calls us to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. What greater motivation could the Lord have given to us than what He has given to us? The great love He has bestowed upon us in justifying us and adopting us into His family. We have the motivation and we have the call. We are to purify ourselves and get ready. Okay, we're not just to be, as some, you know, crassly characterize Calvinism. Well, I can just live as I want to and still inherit heaven. I can sin all I want to and still escape hell. No, that's not what the Bible says. The person who has been transformed by the grace of Christ has had the inside of the cup cleaned out, and that will transform the outside of the cup. But it's not a work that happens automatically. It's something that we are involved in. Regeneration, that first act of God where He quickens us to life, that's a sovereign act of God, and He alone does that. But once He quickens us to life, we need to work with Him. We need to cooperate with Him. God gives us the means through His Word, through prayer, and so forth. He gives us the blueprint. Here's my law. Here's my Word for you, my will for you. This is what I want you to do. He gives us the motivation. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've sent my Son to die for you, and I've adopted you as my children. And so now what are we supposed to do? Well, we need to work on getting ready. We need to get to work on cooperating with God and doing what it is He calls us to do. We need to purify ourselves. We can only do that by the grace of God. We can't do it on our own, but that is something that we need to do. And so may the Lord give us grace as we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return from heaven, to grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to become more like Him. Remember, Christian means little Christ. And the reason why they were called Christians was because they were acting like Jesus Christ. And the reason why they were acting like Jesus Christ is because the Spirit of Christ was dwelling in them, and because they were working along with the Spirit of Christ, seeking to obey Him out of love for Him. As Christians, we need to be striving to be like our Lord Jesus. So may the Lord grant us the grace to do that. Let's bow for a moment of prayer and ask God to apply these truths to us.